You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Well, this week we are in the multiple program. We are reading about the exile and God's promise to bring Israel back from captivity and restore them. And we will be returning to some scriptures that we've read earlier in our study, and we'll be reading today in Deuteronomy 28. Now, here is the setting in Deuteronomy. Moses is nearing the end of his life, and he has successfully led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and they saw God move on their behalf with the plagues and in their final escape through the parting of the Red Sea. And they have lived for 40 years in the desert, and now it's time for Joshua, the next leader of Israel, to lead them into the Promised Land. And now, like any good parent, Moses is giving his children, the people he's led for 40 years, his final words of wisdom. And it is a reminder to stay true to God. Now, I did this for my kids when they were going into junior high. I did it for them when they were going into senior high. And I did it for Jamie when she went to college. And I did it for Ian when he went to the Army. I did it when Ian came home from the Army. I have done it with their successes. I have given them this talk in their failures. And this is how the talk goes. There's two ways in life. There's the easy way, which is following God, and there is the hard way, which is going your own way and without God. In the end, God will get his way. And you can either do it the easy way or the hard way. Yeah. It's your choice. But if you want to be happy, can you tell how this talk goes? True happiness and true contentment is only found in God. Yes. And that's the talk that I give my kids. And I have probably given it a million times. And matter of fact, my daughter was here this weekend and she goes, yep, you have given it a million times. And thankfully, my children do walk with the Lord. Amen. So this is pretty much the conversation that Moses is having with Israel. If you follow God, it'll go well for you. If you don't, life will be hard. And the Mosaic covenant has conditions. You'll only be blessed if you obey. If you willingly, consistently, purposely disobey, there will be consequences. And so let's look at Deuteronomy 28. And basically what we're going to look at this morning are the blessings, the curses, and the promise. So let's look at the blessings. And as we read through these verses, starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy 28:1, ask yourself, who wouldn't want these things in their life? So, verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you. They will be on you, and they will follow you if you obey the Lord your God. So it's our choice. Do we want to obey God or not? You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. If you follow God, it doesn't matter where you live or where you are, you will be blessed. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, your livestock, your calves, your herds, your lambs, your flocks, your children will be blessed, and your business endeavors will be blessed if you follow God. Verse 5, if your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Now, that does not mean that you're going to be an awesome cook, but it does mean that God will provide food for you and that you will have enough. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. It doesn't matter if you're coming or going, you will be blessed. The Lord will grant the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. And they will come at you from one direction, but flee in seven. When we obey the Lord, God promises to deal with our enemies. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hands to do. Now think about it. Everything you do in a day. Can you imagine if everything you did in a day would be blessed by the Lord? That's what he's promising us if we follow him. The Lord will bless you in the land he has given you. Remember, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. And he will establish you as his holy people. You belong to him, But there is a catch. If you keep his commands and you walk in obedience to him, you can't go your own way. God is saying you have to walk with me. And we're going to walk through life together. And then all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. And the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the land. Now, this is one of the words that God has given Pastor Dan for us in this season of our life. It's the word abundance. And are you listening to these verses? Are you noticing? How do you get abundance? It's by walking with the Lord. Amen. The Lord will open up the heavens and the storehouses of his bounty and send rain on your land in season and bless all the works of your hands. And you will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. And so you'll have no need and there won't be lack. In other words, we are going to have stuff left over so that we can share, so that we can be generous. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands and you carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. So here's the summary, and it's really pretty simple. Obey God. Follow his commands. Don't turn to idols. That sounds easy enough. Do we got that down? Are we good? God had promised Israel that he would be their God and they would be his children and he would take care of them and watch over them. But we know from Israel's history that they don't do that. They choose not to follow God and instead they follow gods that they created, gods that they made out of stone and wood. They chose to go their own way and so God gives them over to their enemies. And, you know, too many times God is painted as a God of just a ton of rules, a bunch of thou shall not. But in reality, God is a loving parent who just wants the best for his kids. Amen. And what parent wouldn't want all those things that we just read about in those verses for their kid? Isaiah 65:2 says, "All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations." Do you hear the heart of a father? A grieving God. His children continually walk away from him. Even after he warns them personally, even after he sends prophets to warn them, even after he allows suffering and he delivers them, they just continue to sin. And you can just hear the grief of God watching them turn away again and again after everything that he's done for them. And so then that brings us in Deuteronomy 28 to the next set of verses, and those are the curses. And those are the consequences for not serving God. And you know what? We're not going to read through these. You're going to have to read through them on your own. But I can tell you, they are very depressing. And they are basically the opposite of everything good that God has just said. Instead of being blessed when you come in and you go out, you're going to be cursed when you go in and go out. Instead of having your crops blessed, you're going to be cursed. I mean, it's just terrible. It's just sad, and God goes into great detail about how bad it will be. And after all the curses that come on Israel, then a foreign nation is going to come in, swoop in, and lay siege to their cities, and they will be devoured and destroyed. And because of the siege of this foreign nation, they're going to have to eat their own kids to survive. And then they're going to be scattered throughout the nations of the earth, where they will serve the idols that they've grown so attached to. Now, these verses in Deuteronomy are actually like a pre-written history of the nation of Israel. And this is even before they enter the promised land. They're getting the heads up. And if you lay this narrative in Deuteronomy 28 alongside their history as a nation, you can just check off the verses. Yep, that happened. Yep, that happened. Yep, that happened. It is a prophetic foreshadowing of their future. If they choose not to follow God. Pastor Dan highlighted last week how after Israel entered the promised land, they would serve the Lord as long as they had a good leader, but they would fall away as soon as that leader was gone. And then each person would go their own way and do what was right in their own eyes. And then finally, toward the end of the prophet Samuel's life, Israel had asked for a king to lead them, rejecting God in favor of that an earthly king like all the nations around them. And after a disastrous start with King Saul, King David becomes their leader. And David is not a perfect king, but he has a heart that's toward God. Amen. And his son Solomon follows him as king, and Solomon is the one who builds the temple for the Lord. And Solomon starts out as a good king with his heart after God, but he gets sidetracked along the way, and Solomon opens the door for idolatry for the nation of Israel. And if you want to turn to 1 Kings 11:1, we're just going to look at Solomon and kind of his reign as a king. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, who was his wife. He loved Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And they were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israel, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. What does that mean? He cleaved to them. He pursued these other foreign women. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Now think about it. Do the math here, guys. That's like 1,000 women in his life. And even if he had lunch with one a day, it would take him almost 3 years just to have lunch with them, let alone have a relationship with any of them. Can you see the excess and the out of control aspect of his life? And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as the heart of his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and that was the goddess of sex. And to worship that goddess, you had lewd rituals. That's who he followed. And Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And this is a god of fertility. And his worship included sacrificing children to him. So do we see why God is offended by these idols in their life? Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as his father had done. Solomon was going through the motions of loving God, but his heart is definitely somewhere else. And on the east side of Jerusalem, Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all of his foreign wives. And remember, he has 700 wives, so he built them all little altars throughout the land, so that they could burn incense and offer sacrifices to their God. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord who had appeared to him in person twice. Spiritual experiences will not keep us. You know, Solomon had immense spiritual experiences encountering God, but they cannot sustain you. The only thing that will sustain you in your relationship is to keep your heart open toward God and to have a heart that consistently obeys him. If your heart is not right toward God, eventually your actions will not be right. And do you see the process of Solomon's heart? It started out where his heart was turning away. It wasn't fully devoted to, pretty soon it is completely turned away from God. It is a progression of his heart. Reading on in verse 10, although he had been forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and since you have not kept my covenant or my decrees, I will most certainly tear your kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Now, I want us to contrast too Solomon's heart versus David's heart. When David is confronted with his sin, he repents. When Solomon is confronted with his sin, he gets an attitude. And we see this ingratitude of Solomon, and we can't help but think, wow, you have wasted a great spiritual opportunity that God has given you. And we see that in Solomon's life, just a wasting of everything that God had put in place for him. But God says, nevertheless, for the sake of your father David, I will not do this in your lifetime. I will tear it away out of the hand of your son. And I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. And so the story continues. Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam is his successor. And all of the Israelites come down, and they're going to make Rehoboam their king. But Israel asks Rehoboam, can you, at least though, before you come king, give us some relief from all these heavy taxes and how we were forced to do labor for you that your dad, King Solomon, forced on us. And if you do this, we will serve you and we will serve you wholeheartedly. And Rehoboam asked for 3 days to think about it. And he asked the elders who had served his father, what should I do? And they say, do it. This is a good deal. They are pledging you their allegiance. Just cut their taxes. And, you know, we don't have to build all these foreign god temples anyway, so we could cut our budget. We can lower their taxes, and they will be loyal to you. But Rehoboam decides not to do that, and he asks his buddies, what should I do? The buddies that he grew up with, and they say, no, make it even harder. Raise their taxes. Say to them, you know, my dad scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. And so that's what he says to the Israelites. And then, needless to say, it did not go well. They did not receive that. And so a civil war kind of entails, and 10 of the tribes decide to withdraw, and they make their own nation, the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And they make a popular leader named Jeroboam their king. And only one tribe is left and stays loyal to Solomon and the house of David, and that's the Southern Kingdom, and they are Judah. And so the kingdom is now split, and it will never be reunited again. And so immediately Jeroboam, the new king of Israel, sets up two alternate places of worship in the northern kingdom, one in Bethel and one in Dan, because he says, you know, it's just too much for you guys to always have to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. And so he sets up two golden calves, one at each of the sites, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he says to Israel, here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Have you heard those words before? Yeah, we have. We heard them from Aaron in the desert. And so, in other words, he builds shrines in the high places. He appoints priests who are not Levites. He institutes festivals for them to make sacrifices. He makes a whole brand new pagan religion. And Israel buys in hook, line, and sinker, and Jeroboam leads the nation of Israel full-blown into the sin of idolatry, and that will be their downfall. Now, Sid and I had an opportunity to see these ruins of the city of Dan when we were in Israel. And archaeologists have found the ruins of the altar of Jeroboam. And it is a big brick-lined area in the ground. Remember, it's an archaeological dig. But you can see the outline of the big square where the altar went. And when they have excavated it, they have found one of the horns of the altar. On each four corners of the altar are these horns that they would, I think, hang sacrifices on. I'm not really sure. But they found one of the actual horns of this altar. And then it would be there is where they put the golden calf. And I remember when I was standing there in Israel, just looking at this site, just how much grief I felt. Because this is where Israel full-blown went into idolatry. This is like the beginning of the end for them. And so you're looking at this altar, and then you turn around, and then you kind of walk up just a few stairs, and there's this large, flat, kind of earthen flat area, and it overlooks this beautiful valley, and there's Mount Hermon there. And I remember standing there thinking, wow, this is such a beautiful place, and God is so creative, and look how wonderful and gorgeous this is. And this is the high place. This is the place then where they would do their pagan rituals. This is where they offered sacrifice to the gods. This is where they burned incense. This is the high place that the Israelite kings were supposed to tear down. And what happened with these guys? They just improved them, and they expanded their influence. And it was a very just grievous place to stand there and to know this is real. This is their real history. This is really what they did. It was just, it made my heart so incredibly sad. So the northern tribes are notoriously evil, and every king they have is evil. And in studying for this, the northern tribes had 19 kings, and every one of them was bad. I think they had one king who started out good, but by the end, he was bad again. Think about it. If you as a nation, every one of your leaders were evil, think of how long it would take for you to have 19 kings, how long of a period of time that the evil had just been soaked in your land. Each king and each generation added to the evil of the previous king and the previous generation. And finally, God has had enough, and he brings his judgment on the northern tribes. And they are conquered by the Assyrians, and they go into captivity, and the Assyrians scatter them among the nations, and they are lost forever, never to be heard again, never to be heard from. They're called the lost tribes of Israel. Now, the southern kingdom has it a little better. They hang on a little longer, and out of their 20 kings that they have, 9 of them either start out well or end well. And of those 9, 5 of them were consistently good. They started out good, and they ended good. So 5 out of their 20 kings were good kings. The southern kingdom holds on for about another 125 more years before they too are taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And you would think that they would learn their lesson by what happened to the northern kingdom, but they don't. And in 597, Babylon conquers Judah and deports their prominent citizens, their professionals, their priests, their craftsmen, and their wealthy people to Babylon. The common people are allowed to stay in Judah. And unlike the Assyrians, where they scatter everybody, the Babylonians allow the Jews to form their own community and retain their religion and their unique identity. And they're in captivity for 70 years. So, okay, there's our two kingdoms. A little depressing. And, you know, I guess in thinking about it, it's easy for us to look at Israel and think, well, I would never do any of those things. I would not fall away. I would not go into idolatry. But there is one little verse in Deuteronomy 28 that for the last couple of weeks has just caused me to pause. And a way that I could describe it is it has been like sand in the bottom of my swimsuit. It has just been there, and it keeps bringing up. And it is the verse 47. And it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in a time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. Now, we live in a nation of immense prosperity. And we have great wealth and we have great blessing. And even the church, we are living in a time of great prosperity and great blessing. So the question is, are you serving the Lord joyfully and gladly in this time of prosperity? Are you serving joyfully when you're on duty at work or at church? Are you serving God joyfully? Are you complaining all the way there and complaining all the way home? Are you complaining with how God is leading you? Or are you trusting him with the decisions that he makes over your life? Are you becoming ungrateful for the blessings that are in your life, your job, your friends, the season of life that God has you in? Are you being grateful? Or are you going through the motions? And God is far from your heart. Are you like Solomon, where you're serving the Lord, just not completely? Or are we only serving the Lord when we agree with the Bible verses, but not serving him in the areas where it maybe would be a little hard? Isaiah 29 says, these people come near me with a mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship is based on human rules that they've been taught. They're just doing the outside actions, but their inside heart is far away. So my question to you, how is your inside heart? Are you serving the Lord joyfully and gladly? Or are you just going through the motions? We have the opportunity to serve the Lord in prosperity with joy and gladness, or serving our enemies in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and poverty. And I think of Solomon's wasted opportunities, and it causes me to grieve for the American church and for our nation. But one thing about Israel is that exile wasn't wasted on them. They didn't waste this opportunity, and they took responsibility for their sin. And they blamed the disaster of the exile on their own impurity. They had betrayed Yahweh, and they had allowed themselves to become corrupt. And the exile was proof that God was not pleased. But during this period, the Jewish leaders no longer talk about a theology of judgment. They start to talk about a theology of salvation and a hope in a God who would come and save them. And so that brings us then, we've been through the blessings, we've read the curses. Now we come to the good part, and that's the promise. And the promise is spoken again by Moses in his farewell speech. When all of these blessings and curses come on you, take them to heart wherever God disperses you. And when you and your children return to the Lord, obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you, and I will restore your fortunes. I will have compassion on you. I will gather you from all the nations where you have been scattered. And there your God will bring you back. He will bring you into a land that belonged to your ancestors, and you'll take possession of it. And then he speaks again of these promises through the prophets in the exile. Ezekiel 36:24 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And then you will live in the land that I give your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And then the last verse from Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And it won't be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors. This will be a covenant that I make with the people of Israel after that time. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their heart. I will be their God. They will be my people. And with these promises, God is offering Israel so much more than just bringing them back from their captivity. He is offering them more than just restoring them and giving their land back. He is doing something more. He's doing something deeper. He is doing something that's eternal. And in this new covenant, God will deal once and for all with their hearts. And he will deal with the root that has been their problem all along, and that's sin. I have a good picture of sin. It's something that I really feel like it was from the Lord. And when Jamie was two, she was standing at the table playing with Play-Doh, and she knew the rules. You can play with the Play-Doh, but you can't eat the Play-Doh. That's the rule. And she was standing at the kitchen table on a chair playing with Play-Doh, and I was in the kitchen and I was watching her, and she was holding a piece of Play-Doh. And she had it, like, right here in front of her face. And she was saying to herself, don't eat Play-Doh. Don't eat Play-Doh. Don't eat Play-Doh. And then
she ate Play-Doh.
She ate Play-Doh. And just then she looked up and she saw me watching her. And she said to me with her mouth full of Play-Doh, she said, don't eat Play-Doh. And that is the picture of the sinful nature that's at work in us. And it's funny, Jamie was here last night, and I was talking to her that I was going to use this example, and she goes, you know, I remember that day. And she said, it was green Play-Doh, and I was holding it, and I knew I didn't want to eat it. I knew if I ate it, it would taste terrible. I knew that. And she says, I ate it anyway. She says it was so green. But that's how our sinful nature is. And I think of the verses in Romans 7:15, and it's the Apostle Paul. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but I do what I hate. Mm-hmm. And if I do what I don't want to do, then I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, and I keep on doing it. And now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me who does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there in front of me. That piece of Play-Doh is right there in front of me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. There is another law at work in me that wages war against my mind, and it makes me a prisoner of the law of sin within me. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a promise. It's a promise that's way more than just delivering them from their captivity and returning them to their land. It is giving them a new heart, a new mind, writing His word on our hearts. It is a new covenant that will deal wholly and completely with that sin that is in us. In the weeks ahead, we will, as we go into the New Testament, we will see Jesus as the completion of this new covenant. And we will see Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And it will be a sacrifice that won't merely just pass over sin. It will deal once and for all with sin by shedding His blood. And so we're going to enter in to communion. And I just want to end with this verse from Luke 22:20. And it's Jesus getting ready to give communion to His disciples. And it says, in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and I have poured it out for you. Mm-hmm.